Peggy, weren't you in chapter one? I'm never sure we'd be in chapter three.
We stayed on one verse for an hour
once. Oh, okay.
I'm going to just put it on.
No, two verses.
Well, I'll tell you what. I know that we discussed prophecy, okay, and I think he left it there. And we're going to begin with chapter 2 tonight. I'm sure that's where we left off, from what I could remember anyway. This is one of those few times that I really wish that he was here, okay, to do this. Because this is one of these things, particularly verse 1 in chapter 2, I know our pastor, he'd be there for 3 weeks, okay? And I say that because there is so much there. These first couple of verses here are packed. When I was doing a review, and we've all read this before and studied it before, and we've had Bible study classes, but when I started to look at it again, it grabbed a hold of me, and I started digging and looking at different things and going down different paths with it, and I wasn't really caring about the Bible study anymore. I was more interested in finding things out for myself. It's just, it's the way it grabs you. It all depends on which way you go. Remember where we are with Peter now, 2 Peter. Pastor has gone over the beginning of 2 Peter. But I wanted to go back to verse 12 because Peter is, after speaking what he did, okay, he now is going to get to something that obviously is bothering him. And he's prepping his readers. Verse 12 says, "Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you." We could take this church and put it right there in that verse, okay? We know these things. We know the truths, okay? But why does he find it necessary to remind again? Verse 13, he says, "I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder." Okay? The reason for this, he is going to get now to false prophets and false teaching. First Peter, he barely touched on this, and he did it in a very gracious way, and it had to do with new believers coming in to the church, okay, with their ideas. People who have been in another denomination or another church, for them, a Gentile background or a Jewish background, they would carry those ideas with them. He said, you need to be gracious to those people, okay? They're new. They're new believers. They have to learn, okay? And so he was gracious. He's going to go on an attack now that I have to tell you in Scripture. This is no holds barred, because this is the importance that he attaches to what's going on and what has gone on for centuries and what will continue to go on. So chapter 2, verse 1. So after he said, I'm reminding you of these things, you know them, okay? In verse 20, look what he says. "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation." Okay. Now, Pastor kind of laid out what he felt about that. I also see in that no prophecy is for a person privately. Prophecy is given for everyone. It's not given for one single individual. It doesn't become your own particular prophecy that's been given to you. It's not private. It's to be public, okay? Verse 21 says, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." No prophecy has ever come into being by an individual's evaluation, his works on it, his investigations, his acts, his studying, okay, has never come into being based on a human's trying to find it. It only comes from the Holy Spirit. It only comes from the Holy Spirit. He's going to talk now. Okay, so now he begins, chapter 2. "But false prophets also arose among the people." Okay, these false prophets he's probably referring to now are back Old Testament times. Ages past, okay, long ago, God warned his people. Deuteronomy 13, just to show you how far back that he started warning his people. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, now remember, this is 1,500, 1,600 years before Christ, give you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God who brought you from the land of Egypt. So way back then, God was forewarning the people that there would be false prophets. Now you can go through Isaiah, all of the different prophets. I'll end it as far as the Old Testament prophets with Jeremiah. They all had warnings, okay? Jeremiah, I think it's 20... I have it written down here. I can't remember them all. 23:16. And it's important to kind of set us up with this so we know where Peter is going with this. If I can find Jeremiah, we'll be in good shape. I think somebody stole my Jeremiah. Here it is. All right, so what did I say? Chapter 23, verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come upon you. Now, not to take things out of context, what he's speaking about here is God kept telling him, you're going to go into exile. You're going into exile. I'm going to pass judgment on you, and you're going to go into exile. The prophets, and there were other prophets, okay, were telling the people and telling the king, no, you're not. Everything is fine, okay? You know, the old saying, there's peace in the valley. Everything's okay. When in fact everything was not okay. In fact, God was getting ready to pass judgment on his people, okay? And so that's why Jeremiah is warning them. You're not. Here is the thing about Old Testament prophets who did that. Most of them, okay, they were not divinely called. They spoke what the kings or the people wanted to hear. That's how they prophesied, okay? And they certainly would face judgment. So, the reason why I bring up these false prophets, what he did, okay, he is going to equate them now with false teachers of his time. So, false prophets also rose among the people, okay? You know that. Just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. We'll stop there for a minute, because it almost sounds like he is giving them a warning that these false teachers are about to come. Why he wrote it this way, I don't know, but later on you will find out, okay, that the false teachers were already there. They were already within the church. But this was an insidious thing. There was one thing where Paul constantly battled Judaizers. A church would be set up, a Christian church. Paul would plant the seed, the church would grow, they'd have leaders, they'd be preaching the gospel. Judaizers would come in and say, hey, they're believing Jews in Christ, we believe in Jesus too, but you have to be circumcised, you have to follow the ceremonial rituals, you have to do all of these things, or otherwise you won't be saved. Okay, now Paul battled them constantly, but that was something that was open, it was easy to identify. What's happening here, okay, that Peter is addressing, the false teachers were coming from within the congregation. It wasn't that all of a sudden they came to the congregation. They were part of the new believers within the congregation. They grew up in the congregation. They became leaders in the congregation. They became teachers in the congregation. They accepted Jesus Christ. They did all of the right things. And then they began to teach a different doctrine. False teachers among you who will secretly, and that's what I mean, they were looked at. Look, when somebody walks the aisle, do we not, out of the spirit of charity, take it for granted that they've accepted Jesus Christ? We take it for, that's a spirit of charity. But do we really know? Of course not. Only God knows His. Okay? So there were a lot here that were going through all of the motions, but they had something else in mind. Secretly introduced destructive heresies. Now these heresies, the original word for heresies didn't mean what we know. It meant some sort of a sect, like what would fall under that? Pharisees, sect of the Pharisees, Sadducees, the Essenes, the Zealots, Christians. See, that word didn't necessarily mean something negative. It could mean, remember what the Christians were thought to be, a sect of Judaism when it first started. That's why Rome left them alone. They figured it was part of Judaism. So it's hard to say what word. Paul uses the same word in 1 Corinthians. Give you an example of what he's, because now the word also began to mean factions, kind of similar to sext, or okay, what dissensions could mean factions or dissensions. Paul in 1 Corinthians, let me get the chapter 11, addresses this very thing, and it had to do with the Lord's Supper. Okay, so chapter 11, verses 18 and 19. Now, he's talking to the people in the way they are responding at the Lord's Supper. So I don't want to take things out of context, but here's what he's saying. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you in order that those who are approved may have become evident among you. So there was a split. There were divisions. And that's another definition of the word here, heresies. Okay, Paul used it, the same words mean what Paul was saying. Now, we know that eventually heresies, certainly in the second century, well after this, began to mean blaspheming God and you know, perverting the gospel, things like that. But in this particular case, Peter is definitely referring to false teachers, wrong teachers, okay? Destructive heresies. Even denying the Master, denying Jesus. Now, this is who they had accepted, okay? Denying the Master who bought them. Who bought them? Bringing swift destruction upon themselves. 1 Corinthians 6, who bought them, okay? So who's the who there? Jesus, right? Jesus bought them?
Yeah.
Okay. Let me find it. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Now, this opens up a whole can of worms. Let's look at this again. Okay? There will also be false teachers among you, that means from within the church, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the Master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Now, if they had gone through the motions of a believer, and let's say they accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord, and now have turned to apostasy, do they lose their salvation? Because that's what the verse is implying. denying the master who bought them. Okay? They know that Christ is the master. Okay? He paid the price for them. And it's going to bring swift destruction upon themselves. So...
Yeah, they deny Jesus, so...
Okay, so someone accepts Jesus.
Aren't they still saved?
Ah, that's the point.
Yeah.
That's the point.
I've always struggled with that, once saved, always saved then.
Well, we'll look at Scripture.
Yeah.
It backs that up, okay? But it's important to understand here that what is Peter really... showing, and what are the people who were reading this, and what do our commentators believe about this? Go ahead.
Well, when you accept Christ, the Holy Spirit lives within you. The Holy Spirit cannot deny itself. So if you profess to be a Christian and Jesus Christ lives in you, the Holy Spirit living in you, you can't deny. So these that are denying the Lord may have just spoken the words, but not asked the Holy Spirit to dwell within them. Because the Scripture says the Holy Spirit cannot deny itself.
You'll recall what Jesus said, if you deny me, to other men. Unfortunately, there were people that were beginning to follow these teachers because they liked what the teachers were teaching. They like to hear these things. It all gets back to the lower nature of man, okay? But, okay, so, because what comes into play here, and we're not going to get into it, is unlimited atonement or limited atonement. And that opens up a whole new can of worms, okay? And we're not going to look at that tonight. But what I do want to look at is, he is saying that you had people from among you, okay, that professed a belief in Jesus, that actually became teachers and leaders within the church, who now have changed their tune. Now, we all know, look, in this day and age, and with troubles, a lot of people profess to believe in Christ, expecting everything to go away, that everything's going to be okay. And I understand that. That's okay. But when the first sign of real difficulties come, and something else is offered that sounds better, they leave the faith. They leave the faith. Well, obviously they're not saved. They went through all of the motions. For us, it looks like they're saved. Remember, we can't judge that. But as far as losing your salvation, it's important to look at some verses, I guess. 1 Corinthians, let's go back to 1, I'm still in it? No, 1 Corinthians. We'll do a few there. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9. Let's see. Who shall also confirm you to the... let's see, I'll start with verse 7. Maybe verse 6. Even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Okay, there's going to be one word through all of these. Let's see if we can pick it out. Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Okay. Will perfect it. Christ will not give up on it. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Romans also has kind of a lengthy speaking about this, but there's one word that falls in all of these. It's always who Christ has called. A believer is called. Modern day church likes to get away from that. The gospel is available to everyone. Because we get into predestination, election, and all of that stuff. But the fact of the matter is that everybody who has received Jesus Christ has had a calling from Christ. That's the Holy Spirit working on you, and you have answered that call. But it was God who moved first in every one of our lives. We might think we were searching for God. The reason we were searching for God is because the Holy Spirit moved you to search for God. God moved first. Now, if God has not moved in these individuals, then they really can't be saved, can they? So, you know, there's an easy way. Let me tell you how a lot of modern-day scholars look at this verse and dealing with apostasy by a Christian. Some who submit to Christ's lordship, that's apparent. They seem to submit to Christ's lordship, okay, in all of the ceremonies and what they do in church, subsequently deny him, are therefore damned forever. But that doesn't answer our problem, okay? But it's short, it's to the point, it's lucid, it's clear. You deny Christ, you're damned forever. And so they let it go at that, but there's so much more involved there. What we just read, those verses, some of those verses, basically is those who God has called will never perish. Never perish. And Christ who bought them. They were bought. He paid the price. Did he not pay the price for everybody? But those he called and those who answered, okay, they can never lose their salvation. And those, as these teachers are bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Now that doesn't mean, that's not a timeline. That when Peter spoke these words, he was expecting destruction on them immediately. Okay, God, that all it means is that the destruction is going to happen if they continue in their ways. What, hon?
But if they then down the road came to their senses and truly accepted Christ, God gives you chances.
Yeah, if they repented.
They would repent. And
yeah.
Be saved.
Yeah, I wouldn't say that it's... I would say that if they truly repented, realized what they had done was wrong, and realized who Jesus is. The whole key is who Jesus is. Who he is to us. Who we are to him. Are we in Christ? Is Christ in us? It's all about Jesus. That's one of the things why we know that they were not believers, even though they made themselves, we will get to it further on down. Unfortunately, Pastor will deal with that, okay? But the fact of the matter is they were denying the second coming of Christ. They began in their teachings saying they believed in Jesus Christ, but they denied his second coming. Well, if you deny the second coming, then in essence you're rejecting Christ. You're rejecting the Word. If you deny his second coming... They were denying his second, and there's a reason for this. They were denying his second coming so that they could then teach the people that the people could live any way they wanted to. It didn't make any difference. You get into antinomianism, Gnosticism, and all of these things, okay, where the body can do whatever the body wants. It doesn't make any difference spiritually. But it does. These guys were wolves. It, you know, it always comes down in something like this. These guys wanted to prey on women in the congregation. Whether married or not, didn't make any difference. That was the lifestyle that they had begun to promote. Now, you say, well, gee whiz, who wouldn't see that? Well, you tell me, all of the churches that are around now, you hear some pretty weird things coming out of some of these churches that profess to preach Christ, that water down the gospel now, that say things that people want to hear. It seems to me that people now are the ones who are designing the religion and what they want to listen to. They're designing religions for themselves, for whatever it is they're involved in. You know that's true. And you know how they tell me this, how in a church that preaches and teaches Christ, how can you begin to say there was no virgin birth? And there's churches out there that do that. How can you not believe in a resurrection? If you don't believe in a resurrection, then let's all go home. But people are listening to that. They want to hear that. All right. So, in their greed. Well, here, verse 2. Many will follow their sensuality. That has to do with being immoral, okay? Licentious. And because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. The way, okay? Before Christians became Christians, they were known as the way, okay? The way of Christ. If something happens in this church and one of our leaders gets involved in a bad affair and it gets out there, does that speak well of us?
Is there good affairs?
I don't know. I don't want to know. But
I'm sorry.
Does it not reflect then on the church? It's exactly what he's saying here, okay? The truth, the way of the truth will be maligned. And now, Carol, this may be the people that you're talking about, okay? Many will follow their sensuality. They give in to the flesh. That doesn't mean that they weren't believers. They can be believers, but they give in to the flesh and they follow this way. I have to think that there's tons of Christians out there that are following improper doctrine because they have fallen to the flesh. But that doesn't mean that they've lost their salvation, but it means they need to do something. So, all right. Verse 3, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. As God warned the people way back a long time ago, he's not asleep. He knows what's going on, okay? And their judgment will come. It's their destruction is not asleep. It's guaranteed for them. But the other thing with false teachers, they will exploit. They will exploit a congregation. They will begin to try to get things out of a congregation for themselves. In those days, they would outright ask for money for their preaching and teaching and stuff like that, and they would demand that people had to support them. Now, we know that Paul said people should support. Yeah, support people who are leading the way God wants them to lead. So, now he's going to speak about their condemnation. And this is where it really gets hairy. Verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. Who has different terminology? Something different than hell and different than pits of darkness.
Gloomy dungeons.
Gloomy dungeons, okay. Yeah. How about chains? Anybody have chains? You do, Elaine? Chains, okay. Well, we can get into the how do you chain an angel, okay? That's not the point here. But there is something. What does he mean if God did not spare angels? What is he talking about? And Jude the letter Jude, which follows this, in the Bible. I'm not so sure chronologically whether Jude was not written before 2 Peter. There are many, many parallels. It's much shorter, but there are many, many parallels to this very thing. So there are a lot who feel that Jude wrote after 1 Peter, and then Peter took up what Jude had said and merely elaborated it and made it longer. And there's nothing wrong with that, okay? That is fine. But Jude and Peter both allude to God having punished angels. Well, that's a good point, except for that's not in Jude. In verse 6 it says, and angels who did not keep... Now this Jude, understand who this is who wrote this letter. He identifies himself as the brother of James. James being the leader of the Jerusalem church. James also being the half-brother of Jesus. Jude also being the half-brother of Jesus. But he elects to call himself the brother of James. Neither one of them really ever, in their public announcements or whatever, never really mentioned that they were a half-brother of Jesus. They didn't use that, in other words, as a way to get ahead for themselves, so to speak, okay? All right, so here is Jude now. Verse 6, and angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Here he elaborates a little bit more. They didn't keep their own domain. They abandoned their proper abode. The angels that were cast out by God. That's not the angels we're talking about or they're talking about here. Peter just merely says, God did not spare angels. All right, where does this come from? Genesis. Turn to Genesis. That we need to read that. Genesis chapter 6. This is where they get this from, but also from somewhere else, and we'll talk about that. Chapter 6, okay? This is right before the flood. Verse 1, now it came about when man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them. All right, so far so good. We know that's what was going on. That the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his day shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. So what's being said here? Angels left their abode, according to Jude, their domain, came to the earth, and cohabited with women, and had children.
Those were the giants, right?
Well,
that's what Nephilim harm, right?
Yeah. The only problem that I have with that, and this is where it gets interesting, is the flood then comes, and they're all destroyed, except for Noah and his family. All right? Did Joshua and Caleb, when they led the people, finally, they sent out, remember, they sent out spies. What did they say they saw? Nephilim. They even named it that. Now, there can be an answer to that, okay? The Nephilim that is spoken about in Genesis could have been a race, what they call a pre-diluvian race. Pre-diluvian is a fancy word for meaning before the biblical, dictionary will say before the biblical flood. And I have to say biblical because apparently the flood only took place in the Bible, all right? Otherwise they would say before the flood hit the world in a regular dictionary. Now they don't say that. But so they're saying that was a race then, and that now they took that name Nephilim, okay, when they saw these giants, and they just used that name to identify those giants. I don't know.
But if you read at least my version of it, in my mind I'm thinking there were giants on the earth in those days.
Period, right? That's how I read it.
And also afterwards.
Right.
So after the angels came and slept with the daughters of men, you know, there were still giants. There were giants before, and there were giants after.
The only problem with that is, okay, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward. Well, what does in those days mean? It has time elapsed between verses 3 and, you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay. So there are a lot that say these Nephilim, okay, were children of wives, okay, and were created through birth by angels who had become men. Now, there are other scriptures that say angels can't cohabitate, okay, in the New Testament. So what was it, a one-time affair where that could have happened then? We don't know. The whole key here is that it's that the sons of God saw, that the sons of God saw, where Peter and Jude both identify the sons of God as angels. The sons of God in the early Old Testament writings did refer to angels, but also the sons of God could refer to the line of Seth. Seth was the holy line. Remember that there's an elect line right from the very beginning all the way through to the end. An elect line that God was going to finally establish his nation of Israel through and then bring the Messiah. Okay? Like, take the difference between Jacob and Esau. When they were in the womb, God had chosen the line of Jacob to be the one, the elect line. That didn't mean that Esau was a bad person in God's eyes. What it meant is he chose Jacob, okay? The same way, Seth. The Seth I'm speaking about is the Seth who replaced Abel, Adam and Eve, okay? When Cain murdered Abel, Cain went his way. Then he was cast out. He started his family and started populating that area. Eventually a son was born to Adam and Eve, Seth. It was Seth whose line God had chosen for everything to work on through. We get the flood. Okay? So we have Noah and his family. Noah's three sons. Ham, Shem, Jephthah, something like that. Okay. Jephthah is okay. Jephthah, basically, we'd call him the father of the general population, okay? People who received some blessings from God, they were okay. We had Ham, who was the bad guy. Ham had a son named Canaan. That's where the Canaanites come from, not from Cain. They come from Ham's son, Canaan, because the father, okay, Noah curses Canaan, the son of Ham. Whether he was involved in that episode that took place when he got drunk and the kids saw him naked, okay? We don't know about that, but we do know that the father cursed Canaan. So Canaan was responsible for all of those Canaanite tribes. Shem turns out to be the one that God wants to work through. He's the elect line that will eventually become the nation of Israel. So as far as getting back to this, okay, there are some that believe that it was the line of Seth, his sons, okay, that cohabited with Canaanite women. With Canaanite women. Women who had nothing to do with God, did not believe in God, okay? And the sons of Seth, okay, that line, worshipped God, believed in God. Way back then, okay? And so there are some that say that's who they're talking about here. But apparently Peter and Jude are not. They're specifically saying it was angels. And where did they get that from? Because we're not led in these few verses here. I would have difficulty with it. But they have obviously drawn on some Jewish writings and Jewish tradition. Jewish writings, okay, and the Apocrypha. You had writings outside of the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha are a list of books, okay? And as a matter of fact, did the Catholic Bible have the Apocrypha in it? Do you remember? Okay. There's also another group of writings called a pseudographic, something to that effect. I can't pronounce it. I can't spell it, okay? What that is all these Jewish writings for all of those years that were outside of the Apocrypha. 200 years before the birth of Christ to 200 years after the birth of Christ, there was tremendous amount of writings, Jewish literature, that had been passed on down. One of the areas was a book called First Enoch. And it's First Enoch that describes this whole affair. A lot of Jewish literature is big on angels. They have names, they have stories, they have this. Some of it fiction, maybe some of it fact. Certain things you have read by different authors outside of the Bible, can you believe that they are God-led? Well, you know, you take. What about Bible studies? What about those books?
That's more definitely.
Yeah.
Okay, but that's what I mean. You can believe she's being led by God in what she's writing, correct? Okay, so in a lot of Jewish literature, I'd have to believe that a lot of them were being led by God in what they wrote. But a lot of it was fiction also. This thing with these Nephilim, read Greek mythology. Who do you think the Titans were? The Titans were gods that come down and have relations with women. The same thing. So there's a lot of that stuff floating out there. Go ahead, Elaine. You were going to say something. Okay.
She's thinking, I'm going to say that if it's in the ear, it's God-inspired, and it's true, that if they say it's angels, it's angels.
If Peter and Jude say it's angels. Right. Genesis does not say it's angels.
Right. You know, it wouldn't be in here if it's not true.
Okay.
God-inspired.
I never question Scripture, what's written. I may question certain interpretations of it, because I think there's a lot of mystery involved also, but could it possibly have happened? Of course it could have. Did it? According to Peter and Jude, they believe it did happen that way. So these angels, now they're not bound in chains, but they are put in a dark place. They have no power. They can't do anything. They have no power until finally the day of judgment, and they will be judged. Paul has also said, we will judge angels. So they're waiting to be judged. They have no power. They're not demons. They're not under Satan's control. They are put away, and they are waiting. The flood would take care of a lot of questions, because I would have to believe that an angel who became a man and then had a child with a woman, that would be an abomination to God. Could it happen again? I don't think so. I don't think God, because of what God has done, would ever allow it to happen again. But it's just an interesting part of our scripture and what's going on here. Peter is showing this to show that God is judging. Look, the flood. So he puts those angels away. The flood comes because of the abomination that is happening on the whole earth with all of the people. Only Noah is saved. The flood really is a picture of the future coming judgment. Noah is a picture of the believers who will be saved. When you look at it that way, remember, there's a big picture here. We need to look at the big picture. All right, let's look on a little bit further then. All right, so if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. All right, he judged them for the sin that they had committed. Verse 5 then says, and did not spare the ancient world preserved by Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. So now What Peter is doing here is showing that God does judge, will judge, and a judgment is coming. We often don't see God's judgment in our everyday life with people. But there is a final judgment coming. And if God judged angels and put them away, and God judged the world, the ancient world, and put that away, with the exception of Noah and his family, if he condemned, verse 6, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter. These are wonderful lessons for us. Even though these things happened a long time ago, they're wonderful lessons for us. That there is judgment. Having made them examples to those who would live ungodly thereafter. And so if we don't teach and preach these things in the churches, and we only preach what people want to hear, we only preach the good things, how are they going to know? How are they going to know that there is a judgment, that Christ is coming again? How are they going to know if we're only telling them you'll feel good, God loves you, If he did all of those things, okay, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, now that's interesting, righteous Lot. You wonder, because if you trail after Lot, you'd wonder just how righteous old Lot was, okay? But at the time that he's speaking about, God found Lot to be righteous for a reason, okay? He rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. Now you remember the two angels that visited Lot as men, and Lot did everything in his power to stop the immoral men from outside from grabbing them and raping them, the men. He lived there. And his soul was tormented, and God knew that. Well, the logical question that we would ask is, well, if it was so bad, why did he stay there? Why not move? It was his home, okay? It's where he lived. And maybe he felt he could change people's lives, even old Lot. And Lot certainly was a sinner, and he had a lot of problems of his own going, okay? But at this time, when this incident happened, and the way he had been living his life within this terrible town, okay, he lived it in a righteous way. And he was broken because of what he saw. These were his people, his townspeople. What he saw them doing and saw the acts that they wanted to do. Verse 9 says, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. Lot was kept from temptation. How could you not succumb to everything going on about you unless the power of God is working in you and he is protecting you and rescuing you from that? The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. All those that were in Sodom and Gomorrah and were destroyed, seemingly destroyed, think that they're gone, they have yet to be judged. That final judgment will happen. And I think we need to end it there. You know, it's actually past the time we should end. But we see that God does judge, he has judged, and he will judge. But Peter is going to really, really go after these teachers, these false teachers, big time. Because we can see in our own environment what's happening to an awful lot of good churches. Churches that were good. And somehow this corrupt teaching is infiltrating. We need to hold fast. Because I really feel that churches that preach Christ, preach the gospel, tell the truth, are beginning to become a minority. Because there's a lot of times we don't say what you really want to hear. Not our lower nature, that's for sure. But all right, let's close. Father, thank you for your word this evening, Lord. I pray that it will teach us and to continually make us evaluate what we hear spoken, that we would follow your truth and only your truth, Lord. We ask your blessing now, Father, as we go about our ways, and we just we thank you for who you are. We praise you, and we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I didn't do it.